Praise the Lord. If you'd stand with me, please, while we read some scripture. If I sound incoherent tonight, it's because I had to borrow my wife's eyeglasses because I took off without them. I got about 10 pair. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The Hebrew word for vision there means to have sight, a dream, revelation, or oracle. But by extrapolation, we could substitute the word purpose for the word vision. Where there's no purpose, the people perish. You might want to be seated. Could last a long time. I want to speak to you tonight. Pastor's been started a series, Living a Life of Significance, which I was unaware that he was going to start that, but he spoke to us like last Wednesday, and this thought popped into my house, to my head, my house too. What is my purpose? So our pastor has mentioned often over this past several months that how many people approach him concerning their concern about the will of God for their lives and what it is. And I'd like to address that this evening and help some of us to focus on their purpose, more specifically for others to refocus on our purpose. And I use that term, our purpose, because I certainly need this myself, and I'll reveal some of that in a bit. If we really truly believe that Calvary Gospel Church is representative of the true kingdom of God, we must realize that no one in this place deserves to be here. You didn't earn your way in this place. We only are here because of God's grace. We've been invited to be a part of God's kingdom by the King himself and by his church, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride, both the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bride of Christ, the church, say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So that's freely given to us. There is, however, a purpose behind the invitation, and that's revealed in Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God's gift is the grace that he uses to invite us to be part of the kingdom. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. When we become part of the kingdom of God, we become his handiwork, his workmanship. And we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Because we've been placed in God's kingdom, we have been given purpose. And one basic aspect of our purpose is to reveal to others God's character through the good works that we do. So it's always something to keep in mind that purpose is something that starts from the get-go. I'm 68 years old, so been around a while, seen some things. It's been my observation in life that one of the most compelling needs in human existence is a need to have worth, to be valued, and to have purpose. Everybody goes through that. Everybody thinks about those things. Without purpose in life, we're like a ship, a sailing ship that has lost its anchor and its rudder. And you get blown around in life, and without those necessary pieces of equipment, at some point or another, that ship is going to end up on the rocks and a total wreck. And all this can be avoided if we have a God-given sense of worth, value, and purpose. Every person on earth needs to know that their lives have significance, and that's a driving force behind almost every person alive. The big questions in life that everyone ponders or wonders about at some point in time are, why am I here? Where am I going? What's the meaning of life? What's the meaning of my life? What am I doing here? What's my purpose? Those things, I remember thinking about those things for way back in my youth, I was thinking about things like that. That's one of the reasons why I left denominationalism and ended up here in the kingdom of God, is because I wanted to know the answers to some of those questions. And finally, God led me to this place, and I found the answers. Do you remember when you were first saved? The very moment that God filled us with the Holy Ghost, we were infused with a sense of worth. It's inherent in the kingdom of God. We felt valued and knew that we had a purpose. That comes from having the Holy Ghost. The very God of heaven had filled our hearts, our empty hearts, and we knew that he was real. If you're like me, you were full of zeal. You felt refreshed and happy. Nothing bothered you. You were excited about your future and about the prospects of your newfound knowledge of God. I couldn't wait till the next church service. I had to tell everyone around me what had happened in my life. I witnessed everybody who would stand still and some who wouldn't. And I was on a mission. I had a purpose. And I couldn't wait to learn how to teach a Bible study. And in the process, I won some souls. And I'm assuming that a lot of you felt that same way. Do you still feel that way after all this time? After all this time, after 38 years in the church, I feel that sense of excitement still about my relationship with God. I feel that sense of purpose in my life. We know that Satan hates God and everything that God represents. Satan rules this present world. The world, or the Greek word cosmos, is the system of illogic that comprises the way people outside the realm of God think and act. All the world's people are kept under the bondage of Satan. This system can't possibly give people meaningful worth, value, or purpose. It's just not designed to do that. Satan will not allow a true sense of worth or value or purpose to exist in the people in his kingdom. Only God can give that. It's to Satan's advantage to keep people in the world from having a genuine sense of purpose. He knows that when people lack a correct sense of purpose or worth, they will attach themselves to something or anything they think will give them significance. Satan knows that he can placate most people with something counterfeit that will give them a false sense of worth, and so his purpose is accomplished. He keeps them occupied with false values as they continue to grope about in darkness. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief, that's Satan, cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life." God is about life, period. He's not about killing anything. He's not about dying. It's not his will, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he came to give life and that we might have it more abundantly. That's where all of us were, filled with Satan's trivial value system, until God, by his grace, was able to open our blinded eyes. Satan gives eye candy, but God gives true value. On a daily basis, we witness the false and counterfeit value system that Satan has placed in the wasted lives of people. Now here, fasten your seatbelts. I personally don't use social media. I can count on one hand how many times I've been on Facebook. Which probably makes me a dinosaur to most of you. Social media is a relatively new phenomenon. Actually, the source I found said it began in 1997. That's roughly 20 years ago. So 20 years ago, I was busy trying to feed a family, and there was no such thing as a personal computer, at least not in my life. I didn't know anybody that had one. Only a few businesses that I knew about had computers, and a cell phone was something that weighed about 2 pounds, and very few people owned one. Social media has since evolved. In my primitive viewpoint, it has allowed mankind's tendency toward self-absorptiveness to achieve its full manifestation. People are so consumed on themselves, and it's very visible. They make it very visible, their empty, meaningless lives. Most people without a sense of their real purpose often confuse celebrity with significance. Their life's goal is to achieve celebrity status. And there's a lot of people in that boat. But celebrity status is also an empty thing. We often hear of many people having achieved celebrity status who, after the fact, when that celebrity is all passed away, who end up with lives just as meaningless as they were before they were celebrated, which thing often leads them to destroy themselves. Their bank accounts might be plumb full of money, but they have no worth. They have no sense of accomplishment or satisfaction in their purpose, and so they take their own lives. Social media, while beneficial in some aspects, I'll give it that, has allowed many people to surrender their shallow lives trying to achieve their 15 minutes of fame by acting out, then posting dangerous, bizarre, and foolish stunts that they've conceived and executed. And executed might be the operative word there. How many of you ever heard of a Chinese man named Wu Yangning? One guy. You haven't? Nobody? Somebody? Anybody? Probably if you were in China, you do not. He died on November 8th, 2017, while attempting a very foolhardy aerial stunt. He and others like him achieved their status of worth by climbing without the benefit of safety equipment, real high buildings, real high man-made structures, and all the while taking selfies of the stunts they were doing. He videoed for your viewing pleasure over 300 videos, 300, And inadvertently, he videoed his own death by falling from a 62-floor building. Now, the only person I know personally that has a hoverboard is that clan right there, the Rivas. And I know that because I saw Jessica out here patrolling one day with a hoverboard. Well, these characters... I was in the trades, so if a flat building normally has a parapet wall. A parapet wall on a flat building is the outer edge, and it might be 6 inches to waist high, maybe sometimes higher than that. And normal parapet wall is probably not wider than 24 inches. I would say that would be a big one. These guys would get up. This guy, I should say, I think it was him that was on the video I watched, he got on the parapet wall on the hoverboard and was going this way with it. And this is outer space out here. So he, and not to speak of what would happen to you if you fell backwards, wouldn't be as bad as going this way, but he was going forward and backward on this hoverboard right out to the edge and then back again. It's like, you got a lot more faith than I do. Then he went lengthwise on the parapet wall also and quite rapidly going, just peeling down through the along the roof edge on that hoverboard. Another video that I saw where they would climb some high building someplace that had a balcony, a railing, probably 4 feet high, and I saw this guy out there. he was balancing on the top of that rail and walking the length of it. And there's, again, outer space out there, and down here just a concrete slab to fall on. Then they climbed other buildings, and they got to the tippy top of the building, and then they climbed the tower, the electronics towers. And the one video that I saw, I don't know if it's a lightning rod or if it actually sends signals out. It was about 2 inches around, and there was two of them up there, and they were hanging out on that thing from one foot and the selfie up in the air with the other. I'm Norwegian. I got to have both hands here, but. And spinning on it and doing all kinds of crazy things. The same thing with the railing, that they were hanging upside down and locking their feet in the vertical slats of the railing. It's like, this is insane. This is people in the world trying to find their worth. And in this man's case, it cost him his life. Millions of people to attain what they perceive as worth have posted their aberrant behaviors online. Even murders, torture sessions, or whatever their minds can conceive, their apparent thought pattern is the more bizarre the stunt, the more likely they think they will be noticed. If only for a bizarre, fleeting moment, they've achieved significance. Other people, in their attempt to find meaning and purpose in life, attach themselves to a cause. And there are causes that are political, social, environmental, animal rights, on and on and on. You can name a cause for just about everything. Whatever the particular strain of cause, multiple opportunities exist for the people of the world to find worth by investing themselves in a cause. Sometimes a cause is a just cause. I'm sure that we could go through here and name a lot of just causes, or they may even be an honorable cause or beneficial to many people. The reason most people attach themselves to a cause is to effect a desired change in some matter that's important to them, and it gives them a sense of worth and value, significance. You might say, but Brother Ossing, we could also have that label of cause attached to what we do here. And that's very true. The difference between what we do to effect change and what they do is eternal, because we have purpose. It's a proper thing to measure the motivation of why people serve a cause. You should always look behind a cause and see, what is it that motivates this or that person to attach themselves to a various cause? The nobility of a cause must also be measured by its end product. So we should always look at what the motivation is behind a person serving a cause and what the end product is. We will serve a cause. We serve a cause inspired by God. Here, we do. Ultimately, the end product has already and will have, at its culmination, affected the lives of millions, possibly billions of people. I'm not saying necessarily Calvary Gospel Church, but the church, the cause of God on the earth, will have affected millions and billions of people. If our motivation to attach ourselves to a cause is any other than a godly motive, it's useless to attach real significance to it, even if it is a beneficial cause. Offhand, I can't think of anything that really, there's a lot of causes that people attach themselves to that really do benefit a lot of people up until it became a business. You could say the Red Cross was such a cause. It began as a volunteer thing. Same thing with, like, the Salvation Army. I mean, they definitely benefit people, but you have to look at the ultimate end product in order to judge it properly. The Apostle Paul went so far as to say in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, that's love or agape love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, just a noisy thing, a noisemaker, attention grabber. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, I understand all mysteries in life, or I have all knowledge, he's saying, if I have this capacity to understand all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, and have not charity, agape self-sacrificing love for other people, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give away everything you own, so that all you wear is the clothes on your back, and though I give my body to be burned, that's an extreme measure. But he says, if my motive is not that one of charity or agape self-sacrificing love motivated by God, it profits me nothing. So we have to look at what kind of value the world places on a cause and assess it from the viewpoint of its ultimate end or how much value God places on that thing. But we know that God has a better way. God expressed his purpose from the beginning of the creation. He loved. Because he loved, he created. He valued that which he created, and the pronouncements of God over his creation were that it was good. At the last, he loved so much that he sought to create a being that could return his love, and he made man in his own image, and then he pronounced the creation very good. In time, man sinned, and everything became broken. Ever since that time, sin has been passed down through all generations of man. But God, because he still loved, was unwilling to leave his creation in that condition of brokenness. He made a way for whosoever will to be able to come out of sin. He made a way to break the bondage of Satan and give man genuine purpose. I'm going to borrow a couple terms from evolution. Evolution, I think, is completely bogus, unprovable. We're not even going to go there, but evolutionists talk about evolution happening in a macro way or a micro way. So I'm going to use those terms. They have no use for them anyway, because their philosophy is full of holes. God has a purpose for your life, and it's often referred to as the will of God. There's the larger macro corporate will of God, or purpose that God has for all of us collectively as the church, and there's the personal or micro purpose, which is the individual will of God for each one of us. I believe in the macro or corporate context of our relationship with God, periodically we all need to be reminded of our purpose in God. And I'll explain some of that in a bit. But everybody here needs to be reminded of our purpose. Sometimes we just wander. This message tonight is not intended strictly for people new to the kingdom of God, because all of us need to refocus now and then. Sometimes we fail to realize how easy it is to become distracted. Even seasoned saints become distracted. And that's one of the primary reasons why we're fasting. It's because we lose track. We lose direction. We need to refocus periodically. Think about it for a minute. Roy Grant, our spiritual leader, has the audacity to ask us to stop doing something that is normal for us to do, as in eating, and instead to do something we all hate to do, even loathe to do. He wants us to stop treating our flesh with all its normal demands for 21 days. He's asking us to place the spiritual above the carnal for 3 weeks. He's asking us to refocus, to reorder the focus of our lives to the spiritual in order that we may reprioritize our purpose for being called the church. He wants us to see if we can actually put God back on the throne of our hearts. Well, that's kind of nasty, Brother Rossing. Yeah, but it happens. We get distracted. My wife and I told you we've been in a church. It was January 6th, so what was that, 4 days ago, something like that, 38 years. In March 2016, I achieved full retirement status. I recommend it, but not till you provide for yourself. So I suppose that places me in the fall or winter of my life, which, okay, I don't have a problem with that because I've come to grips with that. Whatever. My wife also is soon to retire. As with every new condition in life, there's a learning curve. Some of you have recently been married. Some have had children for the first time. Some have become grandparents for the first time. Some of you have lost loved ones to death for the first time. Some have changed jobs or had other new circumstance in your lives. In all these things, there's a learning curve. Every new leaf that's turned over in your life comes equipped with a learning curve. And if you don't engage the learning curve, you're going to sit there and flounder around until you finally get sick of it and do something about it. But the same thing is with retirement. Before I retired, I witnessed to people all the time. I talked to people about the Lord as often as possible. I was busy about the kingdom business. And I had exposure, too, because of the nature of the jobs I had. I had exposure to a lot more people than I do currently. Sometimes I don't leave the house for 2 or 3 days. I just stay home and find stuff to do around there. But the whole idea here is that the dynamic in my life has changed. I believe what the scripture teaches in Psalm 92, verse 14, and I quote it to myself and in prayer often. It says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Don't go there. I have a mirror in my house. I don't need anybody's help. But I believe that scripture. I quote that all the time. I claim that promise of God for my life. I believe that the word of God is true. This promise is mine. I don't intend it to not be so. And I quote it often because I've been asking God to renew his micro, personal will for my life in the light of my current retirement circumstance. And to be truthful, for a long time, now it's been almost 1.75 years, I struggled for a while. After I got, after I achieved retirement, I went to work on my house, and I have some drywall skills, and I skim coated the whole ceiling in my house, and Brother Mike Bakken helped me texture it, and I painted it, and I painted all the walls, and I finished up my basement, and there's still a couple bedrooms to do. And I also engaged in a lot of hobbies that I enjoy doing. And I spent a lot of time on some of my hobbies. But the whole idea about this is that I don't intend to spend all of my life spent on myself from this point forward. I still need to engage, and I intend to live a purposeful life in my retirement years. But so my wife and I are still active in teaching in life classes and various other ministries. But in addition to that, and with our changing status, and because we're still willing to be used and still wanting to bring forth fruit in old age, Pastor Roy Grant has appointed my wife and I to a different aspect of ministry, and we're looking forward to still bringing forth fruit in old age. Pastor Grant has addressed the fact that some of you are still able to work but don't have a job. Now, it's God's macro or corporate will for us to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you this week, commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So if God's mandated that fact, that means that there is a job out there. You just need to find it. His micro will for you in employment is to do whatever he has gifted you to do. Every person here has certain gifts and talents, and we were made to work, and God's will is that we should work. Even from the beginning, God gave Adam a job in the garden. He was to dress and keep it, Genesis 2:15. It just wasn't meant to be so difficult as it is today, and that's the result of sin. Work is mandated by God, but work also brings meaning to our lives. Ask any... When men get together and they're meeting each other for the first time, they say, well, what do you do? A woman wants to know a more intimate thing. This is typical, by the way, and there's nothing wrong with typifying what happens in our genders. But that's, women want to know about your personal life, what kind of family you have or how many kids or whatever. But men want to know, what do you do? And that's just the nature of the beast. But because work brings meaning to our lives. And we've been mandated by God to have a job. It gives us a sense of worth. If you don't have a job, just ask God to help you find one that you can do. The church is willing to help people in difficulty, and it always has been. But God's will is not to build a welfare system in the church. Paul said in Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good." There's been a certain political party that's demeaned work over the last couple decades. But God says, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Giving to others is part of both the macro and micro will of God. God's macro will is that I should always be ready to give. How much and to whom and for what cause or purpose is part of the micro plan of giving. It's left up to me to hear the voice of God and receive direction from God. We recently lost a tremendous leader in God's kingdom, Brother John Russell, and I miss this man. We had some great laughs together. We would sometimes meet down here at the altar and just talk about whatever somebody preached or just hash out some things in life or observations we've made. And sometimes we'd just cut up down there and have some really good laughs about some of the things we were talking about. But I think it's rather unique that at the funeral there was a tongues and interpretation. Now, I haven't been at a whole huge amount of apostolic funerals, but I think having tongues and interpretation at a funeral is rather unique. And what I perceived, my own perception of what God told us, is that Brother Russell has heard from God's own lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And it's like, that's just my perception. After the funeral, however, I had mixed emotions, and I got to thinking, how can I ever be as fruitful as this man was? And I made the mistake of trying to compare myself to Brother Russell. How can I measure up to the standard set by this wonderful and productive man of God? But it's since come to my realization that I'm not John Russell. I was not appointed to the same ministry as he was. I do not have to walk in his shoes, only my own. God has a purpose macro, corporate, for me, and he has a purpose micro for me. And it doesn't reflect anything to do with Brother John Russell. My macro purpose is the same as it is for all of us. We must all walk in the light of the Word of God. And Mark 12:30, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There's none other commandment greater than these. That's the macro purpose of God for our lives. Bishop John Grant has preached to us over the years about how the will of God is discovered and accomplished in our lives. And it's really pretty simple. I must do today everything that I know to do. That's how you discover God's will, both on the macro level and on the micro level for yourself. The micro purpose of God, what he wants me to do in personal ministry, is going to be revealed to me over time. That's the primary reason we have life classes and a ministry placement process, is to assist people in finding their place in the kingdom of God. And for your information, don't make the mistake of thinking there's nothing you can contribute to in ministry at Calvary Gospel Church. There is a job for you every place here. We need workers to drive buses, become ushers, work in the nursery, all those things that people don't like doing. There's an opportunity for you there to get involved in ministry. You just have to go through the process. So this micro type of ministry is a rarely static thing. It's a moving target, if you will. It changes over time and will be only revealed individually through time spent in the presence of God. Read that as prayer. My own personal micro ministry has evolved over a long period of time. I drove the bus. We taught in Sunday school. We did this. We did that. But so it's always changing, always moving, that the Lord causes us to grow and develop new talents, and God expects us to use those things. If we refuse to walk today in the light of what he's revealed to us, forget about finding the will of God on a macro or micro level. It's not going to happen. You're going to continue to flounder around in life until your life's been totally wasted away, and you'll have spent all your opportunity on self. What a waste. T.F. Tenney's been quoted as saying, "A person that's all wrapped up in themselves makes a mighty small package." nothing but the vicious truth. So then, after I received that revelation from God, I'm not Johnny Russell. Johnny Russell was not me. And I'm not you, and you're not me. So we don't, the Bible says it's foolish for us to compare ourselves among ourselves. We're all different. We've all been given different gifts by God. Our responsibility is to use our gifting for the benefit of the kingdom of God. It's the only way I know to be truly content in God's kingdom. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain because we're doing what God wants us to do, and we know it, and we're happy about it. It's the only way we'll ever hear God, the only way we'll ever hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant, is if we've done well and been faithful. J.T. Pugh, I remember listening to J.T. Pugh, a tremendous man of God. Most of you probably, well, a lot of you do, but a lot of you don't know who J.T. Pugh was, but just a fantastic man of God, and he and his wife died together on just hours apart a few years ago. But I remember hearing him preach about, he had a dream, and he was in the presence of God, and he wanted God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And the Lord wouldn't tell it to him. And he pleaded with God, and he was real concerned about it. And he says he woke up, and he prayed, and God wouldn't say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because his life wasn't over with yet, and it concerned him to the point where it became a driving force in his life, and he wanted to make sure that he had done well and been faithful, just like Brother Russell. Ultimately, it's the macro or corporate will of God that may do more to establish purpose in our lives than the micro. Romans 12:2. Paul says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let Satan press you into his mold or the illogical system of the world, the cosmos. Don't let it press you into its conformed mode. But he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So transformation and renewing take place on your knees, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're talking about purpose tonight, and the will of God is synonymous with that. It's just one of the multitudes of scripture references that reveal the macro will of God, the corporate will of God, that all of us are involved in, that all of us have to adhere to and make work in our lives. It's these scriptures are multitude. They're legion in our scriptures, and they're from end to end. You can find them everywhere. The only correct way for each of us as individuals to view the Word of God is by realizing the Bible's not written to you, it's written to me. And if we each look at that and stop trying to use the Bible as a hammer and beat other people into submission with it and try to make them conform to our will, it's not going to work that way. We have to each of us look at the Scripture in this way, that it's written to me, not to you, for our greater purpose in serving God. God never intended his way to be the hard way. Very often we're too hard on ourselves. That's not to let anybody off the hook, but because you do need to be involved. We need to learn that God has a job, micro, individual job for me as an individual, but we need to learn to trust him, and he'll make a way. He'll make the way for us when he's ready to do it. Brother Uselman preached one time about why we're so often frustrated trying to figure out the will of God. It's because we're trying to force something to happen outside of God's timing. Not that we may not be in the will of God by desiring a certain position or job in the church, but we can't try to get out in front of God either. When this frustration happens, we need to go to our God in prayer and lay it out before him. 1 Peter 5:7, but Peter says, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. The reality that he cares for you is quite obvious. He proved it by saving us and by not giving up on us when we got in here and started trying to figure out what we were supposed to do. If you're still breathing his air, it's because he hasn't given up on you. So don't minimize the effect of prayer. We need prayer. We need to talk to God, and we need to let God work out the process for us to become involved in kingdom activities. We have something the world desperately needs. Countless millions of people are off the trail and heading for a horrifying experience in eternity, but we can't allow ourselves to be preoccupied with life. That's Brother Jacobs was here in August, and he said he preached a message that he didn't want to preach because he felt, here I am, a little guy from a little city, and come to the big church and telling these people how to live their lives. He says, but the point of the matter is we become preoccupied with life. That's why the macro will of God needs to be embraced by all people of all degrees of longevity in the church of the living God. It's got to be done that way. We have to all make this application of truth to ourselves. We can't allow ourselves to be preoccupied with life. Your soul-winning neighbor, the person that's sitting next to you, seated next to you, can't reach all people. It's a physical impossibility. But I can reach some, and so can you. We can't let the enormity of the problem cause us to do nothing about the problem. You can't. Calvary Gospel Church, if you look back now over 2017, we did not exactly have a banner year here in winning the lost. In fact, I never even heard people talk about numbers because they were unimpressive. One person is good. I mean, any amount of people that get one into the kingdom of God, that's progress. That's good. But sometimes it's easy to hide out in a big church and to minimize our own significance and to be distracted by life and to think small. You can't let that happen to yourself. You've got to embrace these truths and principles and walk in the light of the Word of God. We're the only Bible some people are ever going to read, and you are here for a purpose. The fruit evident in your life should be available for hungry people to see and to harvest. Orchard growers don't grow fruit trees so the fruit will fall on the ground and rot, but to be plucked and enjoyed, to be ingested. And that's the fruit of your life should be low-hanging fruit where people can just pluck it off and say, hey, this guy really lives this kind of life, don't they? They really believe this. And so, therefore, become an inspiration to people. 1 John 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. 1 John 2, 24 through 25, John says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. We get three quality meals a week here in this auditorium, in this congregation, plus additional congregations spread out throughout the city and over various time periods in the during the week. It's spoken to us. We can dine on this stuff. It's the Word of God, and we put it into our hearts. And he says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, it shall also shall continue, ye also shall continue in the Son. I told you I'm wearing my wife's glasses. It makes a difference. And in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So we're encouraged by God. We're mandated by God to walk in the light that we have. What is he saying? He says, to do today everything you know to do is essentially what the scripture is saying. God's asking us to live the life he's assigned to us, and he promises to take care of the rest. Matthew 6:33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek God first. And everything that you know that's right, all encompassed in these macro corporate will of God in the scriptures we're receiving in this place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Everything that you're fretting about will be added unto you. Don't take concern for those things. Give God time to work in your life for the micro will of God in your life. We need to stop trying to measure success with the wrong yardstick. We have what everybody is looking for. We just have to realize that. They just don't know it yet. We have everything they want to satisfy their quest for a sense of purpose in life. A realization of God's love will satisfy their need to have value, and they won't need to do stupid in order to find their worth. if you're part of the kingdom of God and have been born again, you should have a tremendous sense of worth and purpose. It shouldn't dissolve that rapidly. If it does, there's a reason why, and there's probably a spiritual discipline you're shortchanging yourself on. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me. I chose you and ordained you, by the way, that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." That should be tremendously encouraging. I didn't go out looking for God. He found me and dragged me in here, kicking and screaming, because it's against the will of the flesh to come into a place like this and to endure fasting and all these spiritual disciplines that we talk about. God showed Paul his purpose. By extension, he's also revealing to us our purpose. Winning souls is the principal purpose of the church. Acts 26, 16 through 18. The Lord said to Paul, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness." Everybody in here has been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we're called and anointed to be witnesses. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. He says, this is your purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Here's the explicit purpose that he was calling Paul, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. That's the macro will of God for every one of us. The primary purpose for being in the church is so that you can bring other people into the kingdom of God. If the musician would come. Here's how Paul accomplished his assigned purpose. Acts 24, verse 25. "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered," come back when there's a better time. He reasoned with Felix. Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That's the key to reaching people. Now, the micro purpose for you is to figure that out. Reasoning with people takes a lot of different venues. It's just reasoning with people, but here's the pattern of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And that's our purpose by extension. If you can't figure out how to do this, then at the least just try to live the life and invite people to come to church. Just show some fruit. But we need to realize that even Paul didn't have a 100% success rate, and there it is right there. He says, Felix told him, "Go your way for a while, Paul, and I'll call you when it's convenient." Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty or purpose of man." If you live here in the kingdom of God, that's your purpose. Fear God, keep his commandments. Oh, that's the macro will of God for all of us. The hardest part in figuring out God's will and purpose in our lives is usually found between the ears. If you would stand with me, please. Some of you have been just questioning. What do you want me to do, Lord? And I was there too. I was beating up on myself after, in the last year and three quarters, I was busy doing stuff for myself, but I was fretting. Lord, I can't even get a Bible study. I can't even get somebody to sit down and do a Bible study with me. And I feel kind of useless. And meanwhile, I was involved in all kinds of ministries. We lose our vision sometimes. Our purpose eludes us at times. But when that happens to you, just go to God and pray. If you're struggling with that tonight, come on down here and just seek God's face for a little while. You don't have any pizza to go home to anyway, so you might as well come on down here and grub it out with God. If somebody's here and needs the Holy Ghost, come on down on this side. If you need some counseling from somebody, we have people here that will pray with you about your circumstance. come down here in the middle, and if you have a need for healing, there apparently there's a lot of flu around. Come on over on this side. Father, help us in Jesus' name, Lord. Lead us, O God. Help us to serve you with our whole hearts, O God. Thank you for the privilege, O God, of being a part of your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
I surrender all to you.